Our scripture, the reading this morning, comes from Acts 16th chapter, verses 16 through 24. I shall be reading from the English Standard Version. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans or to accept and practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with a rod. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Tom. Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. And maybe just a note to why we stand. Sometimes people ask us when they're coming through, the Discover Shadowbrook class, "Hey, why do you guys stand?" It's, well, we really love God's word. And if we really believe that God himself spoke in these words through men over 2,000 years, 40 different authors, when we read it publicly as it has historically in the church, we want to honor it by standing. And so that's why we do that. I do want to start off here before we get into the message, something fun. If you are serving next week or you've served so far to make the luggage tower or all these decorations a part of Camp Incredible, if you're a part of that team that's doing the administration, service, snacks, all those kinds, would you just stand up for us for a second and let people look around? I know, you're not doing it for the glory, right? Okay? Awesome. Hey, can I say this to you before you get started? Yeah, give them a round of applause. Hey, can I say this? Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for giving of your time this week, of your talents, of your treasures. We've been sold out for a number of weeks. We're going to have over 300 little ones here. And I want to tell you as a church our plan, you know, because sometimes churches get into these big experiences for the community when we're investing in relationships and we kind of, you know, pull one of these on people and say, "Hey, what? Why did we do that?" Can I tell you why we're doing this next week? So that kids come to know Jesus Christ. That's it. We're putting all my cards out there. We're showing our cards as a church. We want kids to hear the gospel and through Jeff and his team, by the power of the Spirit, be awakened to new life and see salvation. And so let me encourage you, those that are serving, let God interrupt your service next week. You know, we usually come and we're like, "What's my role? Tell me my thing to do. I'm just going to do that." And sometimes God could give us opportunities right in front of us. And so if a little one wants to talk, talk. If they want to pray, pray. And let's trust God to do what only God can do by the way of salvation. Amen? Speaking of salvation, Acts chapter 16, all right? We are looking at three different conversion experiences today. And I'd love to tell you there's a point in this text that is the point for us to do, but really the big idea is this, that we're going to see the glory of God in salvation. That's what we're going to see. Three people, three different ways, profound, ordinary, and everywhere in between. And so you see the glory of God in salvation. What is your highest aim in your brain when you desire and engage with and have conversations to people about coming to faith in Jesus? Is it their escape from judgment, the wrath of God poured at them for all eternity because they have no hope and no faith in Jesus? Is that the highest aim when you have conversations? Is it that that person would have eternal future in heaven with Jesus forever? is it that their understanding of sin has been truly dealt with in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross? Is it that they get a regenerate heart? Is it that they get the seal and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit? If any of those are your highest value in seeing someone come to faith, you would be wrong ultimately. Though those things are a part of what happens, they're not the highest thing that happens. At the end of the day, when someone hears the whole gospel and all its understanding, they get God. That's what John Piper says in his little book, God is the Gospel. Those things are like the facets on a diamond, but the diamond is the glory of God. When dead, sinful people are regenerate in Christ, that's what we get to see here three ways. You know, there was a call that Paul had last week, the Macedonian call. And God and the Spirit and Jesus shut down his ministry and redirected him so that he could be here. He's now been stopped in his tracks, but given him a vision and a traffic way to go. And we're on the cusp of the gospel going to Europe. See, we're in a series called The Church Sends. After it began and expanded, God said, now I'm going to send you to reach those who I have elected to come to faith. Those who I am going to reach all of time, I'm going to send you, church. And Paul has been on that. And he's been stopped by God himself so that he would go this way. And now we're going to see here in this first salvation, a lady opening the door to the gospel in Europe. And if you're of European descent, then you are connected deeply to this story. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And the following day, Neapolis. And from there, Philippi. Now, you read those things, they're hard to pronounce. You look around, you look them up in your atlas, but what you see specifically in this journey is this is 150 miles. It's 150 miles they're going to make in a condensed time. It said that they had the wind behind their back for the gospel to go forward. And this Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we learn a lot about the city in that statement. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath, we get to their Sabbath, which had been Saturday. They're looking for a synagogue, but they can't find one. You needed 10 men of Jewish history, of Israeli faith, of the Jewish Old Testament, to start a synagogue, to have enough kind of momentum to find a place and do that. They didn't have that. So we went outside the gate to the riverside. Down to the river to pray. Remember that? That's where they're going. Where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Interesting to see gathered women there of faith. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. It was said that she was a worshiper of God. Now, we learn a lot about this lady. She's from Thyatira, which would have been another city where they dealt in a business of either the matter root of plants or mollusks. Now, it's been a while since you've been in, you know, biology, right? Mollusks. We're talking about snails, squids, okay, invertebrates that have these capacities, and they would extract from this root or from these animals purple dye. Purple is not a really abundant color to find in dye where you can make things with. So this lady was from the region where that dye was in volume, and they became masters at extracting it, putting it into the weavings, into the clothing, and then putting these purple threads into garments as a sign of royalty. Purple clothes meant you had money. Purple robes meant you were of authority. So this woman is an independent, wealthy businesswoman who is what? A worshiper of God. What did that mean? That means she probably grew up a Gentile, Roman citizen from Thyatira who at some point saw the Jewish faith, the monotheistic faith of the Old Testament, as the diaspora happened from Israel, that they went and set up these synagogues. She came to see the one true God in a pantheistic, polytheistic kind of place. Now, what you see here is interesting. Next, because they go together, but they are sequential. Look what God does. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. We don't have the message that Paul said in that moment, though throughout Acts we've seen, and we will see again, lots of gospel sermons, lots of gospel messages, lots of succinct gospel truths about the story. Undoubtedly, what Paul said here down by the river to this woman was about Jesus Christ himself, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, come as the immaculate Son of God here on earth, who didn't have any sin in his life. and began a public ministry at 30, calling people to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Surrounded himself with 12 blue-collar guys. Didn't choose the best of the best. That makes you and I feel good about ourselves. And he began with them to start to preach and teach a public ministry about who he was, what he came to do. And at the end of that ministry, people rejected him for claiming to be God. And they beat him, and they killed him, and they punished him the most professional way they knew how, by hanging him on a cross. But that was all part of God's plan, because he went into a grave, but he came out of that grave to show that he could conquer sin and death. And this story that Paul's probably stating in some succinct way, maybe a sermon, is what she's hearing. And it says who. Look, this is very important to see in your Bible, because once you start seeing it, you never not see it. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who opened her heart? The Lord did. Lydia wasn't down there contemplating reasonably in her mind, philosophical thinking, apologetically understanding, well, that's a good, reasonable argument. I think I'll believe. But here's what's interesting about Lydia. What does it say right before the Lord opened her heart? She was a what? She was a worshiper of God. See, here's something you have to understand in about salvation and the glory of God. It is possible to be in the camp of believers, but not believe. It is possible to be in the camp of believers, but not believe. Why? Because it's the Lord alone who wakens your heart to believe. And you can surround yourself with religious works, religious people, religious activities. You can check your attendance. You can bring your Bible every week and say, morning, brother, morning, sister, and still not believe one ounce because God has not opened your heart to believe. And that can be a scary moment for those who've been around church their whole life. But what you start to see, like you see in her, is that you see fruit immediately started to come from her life. Verse 15, after she was baptized in her household as well. What we understand that household as well as you'll see later with the Philippian jailer, is this. That the same message that was shared with Lydia had the opportunity to share with her family, and the Lord opened their hearts as well. I mean, you remember that when you came to faith, right? When the Lord so wrecked you of your sin and you understood the eternal consequences and you knew you couldn't fix yourself, but yet he was strangely warming you to the good news of Jesus Christ. And then you accepted by faith, repentance and belief, and trusted in Christ, and you became a new creation. Do you remember what that was like for people around you? I do. I was super annoying to them. Well, I got to tell you what happened. I was reading my Bible in my room at 13, and I was reading about this resurrection, and God opened my heart to believe, and I believe, and I want to tell everybody about it. That's our story early on in salvation, but it sadly turns down in volume over time. She runs home and tells her family. Paul says, sure, I'll share with you. I'm on mission. I've been called to come here to preach. I'll go where the doors are open. And she's baptized. I read about 80 pages of baptism, paedo-baptism, believer's baptism, and all this seminary stuff this week in a big book. Not to reconcile it, I'm firmly convinced that the Bible teaches baptism is for regenerate believers independently who have come to faith to say, I'm in, to show by way of outward symbol that which has changed on the inward. And then the argument from the author was really, really clear, and then I heard it in a podcast as well. He said, listen, if you've never been baptized, do you realize you're being disobedient to Jesus? Why? Matthew 28, we all know the Great Commission we're called to. I'm going to be with you, so therefore go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And by the way, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So if you've come to faith and God has opened your heart to believe and you've never been baptized, can I just encourage you? You need to think about your obedience to Christ. Not because the water back there is going to do anything different than he's already done. But you need to show publicly and be identified into the local church through your obedience towards Christ. And listen, that's not a scary have-to thing. That's a you should and we're encouraging you to thing. We've had people who have been in church a long time who have come and said, I see it in the scriptures now, I want to get baptized. If this is sparking something in you and you're like, you know, I just need to do that and it's my pride that's gotten in the way, and I've never really told a public profession of faith and let my church know by meaningful membership I'm in, man, just take one of those cards, fill them out. Email me on the website. Go see Mandy, Amanda, Becky out there at the Welcome Center. They will gear you up for the next baptism, and we will flip our whole service if there are tons of people who have never been baptized but want to respond in obedient. Lydia did. You see it in the New Testament all the time. The Ethiopian eunuch, you pick it. They were baptized, identified in the community. Let's be obedient together. We don't celebrate baptism here as a have to. You just need to get baptized. Get in there. That's what Baptists do. We say, we want you to be obedient to Jesus. In salvation, when the glory of God is at stake, we want you to be obedient to Jesus. Her and her whole household. And she urged us. That means she talked to Paul and those people. If you have judged me to be faithful, come to my house and stay. What great fruit from a new believer to say, hospitality is what I'm about. I'm going to tell you, church, the greatest evangelism tool you have is your dinner table in your neighborhood with the families of those on the teams your kid plays with, the people you strike up conversations with at the pool. When you invite someone into your home, regardless of their history, regardless of their past, you are bestowing hospitality like God showed to us. And it can start there. Hospitality was some of the great first fruits of these early believers. And then I love this little, like, sometimes my Bible makes me laugh because I just think of the people and what they say and what they do. So she says this, if you judge me to be faithful, if you think I'm worthy, Paul, if I'm good enough for you, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. Why? Homeboy's traveling 150 miles over the last 2 days. He's like, I bet she has a meal. She's pretty wealthy here with her posse. She's got a lot of, you know, clothes here that she's selling, doing good. Maybe she has a meal for us somewhere we can stay. See, Paul stepped into the hospitality and didn't respond it. Okay? We're going to go through a hospitality series this fall to talk about that more and more. But I love that first fruits. She's baptized with the other believers. So a local church is now forming here. And she says, I'm in publicly through baptism. But she was in the camp the whole time as a worshiper of God, but yet didn't really believe. The glory of God's at stake, and that's remarkable. Now we're going to see, that's ordinary, we're going to see something spectacular. Look in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so they're going back to probably where they met after they've been to Lydia's house, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Uh-oh. This is not an independent, wealthy, reasonable businesswoman down by the river praying with other Jewish, God-fearing people to hear the gospel. This is a demonic slave girl. They call her a pythoness in some commentaries. Apollos was a god who was worshipped at Delphi in Greece. And how he was portrayed physically was a giant python snake. And they think, because she was telling the future and forth-telling, like Apollos and his godlike properties do, and his, they called her the pythoness, a spirit of divination. But it's working because she's fortune-telling. This is like her being the sports almanac before the game's played and saying, so-and-so is going to win. Toronto's up 3-1, bets are on them. You should do it. Kawhi Leonard's going to get his championship. Some of you are in here going, nuh-uh, Steph's going to go. You know, but she would, whatever she saw, she said, and it came true. This is demonic, and these men now are gaining profit by her fortune-telling. Now she gets annoying, verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That's not funny as much as it is for me. I just want to know how she said it. You know, most of the time we see these horror movies and there's like a spirit of demon that comes. You're like, could it just been her normal voice? Was there something crying out? But whatever, she's annoying. Yet it's interesting to see here that even demons believe rightly in who Paul is and his message. Think about that. A demonic person saying truths, speaking out with their words to the public about what they're doing. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. If the demonic possessed person can evangelize, so can you. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He uses his authority in a spirit-filled moment to say to the truth to the demonic spirit that needs to be heard. Now, I'd love to take a soapbox here for the next several weeks and get into the supernatural and the spiritual, because most of us have been trained by Stephen King's It or Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. And the supernatural and the demonic are like this weird heebie-jeebie, but the Bible has a lot to say about it. Instead of taking side notes, what I want to do is commend a resource to you. My theology professor at Western Seminary, Gary Brashears, put together a great little handout. Okay, and what I've also put on here is a great online class that if you want to take it this summer and just kind of cruise through some of the things, he's one of the best teachers on the supernatural and the demonic and how to handle them and what you do, which I'm insinuating to you still can, does, and will happen. We need to know that, but we don't need to be weird about it. We don't need to say Satan's in every bush. You know what? I got cut off in traffic. That's a demonic car. Pray for him in the name of Jesus. Get out. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, if you want to come grab, I made a couple copies for those of you that are like super urgent. Better yet, grab your phone out, take a picture of each page. It's scanned for life. You can have it electronically. If you want to email me, I'll send it to you. Or better yet, email Brenda. We'll have her send it to you, okay? Because I'm about to go on vacation for 2 weeks. But these will be up here afterwards if you want to look through that. There's a way to engage. It always involves recognizing what is, and in the power and authority of Jesus' name, saying, you out now. Okay, that's what he does. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Now, it doesn't make everybody happy. It should make us rejoice. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul. That means they grabbed him and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They're starting to go the civil route and find a way to get these guys hurt and imprisoned because their gospel message is now costing them profit. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And they're just like, what? Later you're going to see Paul say you did this the wrong way and they're going to feel sorry for it. But they're trying to find loopholes around to persecute the Christians. Sound familiar? Sound relevant in today's news? It's coming. Crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. How safe? Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks, chains around their feet. The Holy of Holies prisons, they're in the no window, all concrete cell with chains on their feet, beaten now for their faith. For what? For helping a demonic person get freed from their mental control of the supernatural, the evil primarily. And the world says, that can cost us. Why? Because they no longer made money off fortune teller girl. And what did they value more than the message of the gospel? The bulk of their wallet. That's what they were valuing. Now, you have to sit here and think about this for a second. What was that like to be beaten? Paul, not the last time he's going to be beat. Okay? This kind of beating in this kind of city on the forefront of Europe, Roman, means they put you in a device where you can't move, expose your back, and they take a bamboo stick or something stronger, and they beat you. Have you ever gotten hit one time with an open hand slap on your back? That's annoying. My boys have done that to me in the pool. We brought some portable soccer goals to the pool this last week, and I got this water volleyball. I was like, I'm going to teach you guys how to play water polo, but we can all stand. It'll be fun, right? And so we're just having a good time wrestling and dunking and throw it in there. And then one time I turn with the ball like this, and I'm holding it away, and one of my little ones, right on my back. And like Hector, I had to just not release the inner Hulk in the pool and drown one of my children, right? One slap on the back turned me into a rage monster. I handled myself, by the way, for those of you who hold me accountable. I didn't strike the child. I talked to him conversely and said, we don't do that. That's not how we're going to play. Here they are getting beat multiple times for proclaiming the gospel. How would you and I react if we got our backs beat really good and thrown into prison? What would we say? What would we do? The salvation of this girl, supernatural, caused great, great wonder. I think I might be tempted to complain. I think I might be tempted to grumble and slander the Roman authorities and say, those snake guys out there of the snake girl, we're just helping out people and look what they're doing. I think I would be tempted when I'm beaten and sore with my feet in chains in the inner prison to get really nasty. What do these guys do? About midnight, verse 25. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Listen, what men intend for evil, God can use for good. What men intend for evil, these men knew that this girl was giving them great profit in their wallet, so their money was their God, and they intended to use her for evil. God used that for good. So it helps us in our evangelism understand this. The things that we think are crazy and upside down and pagan and we want to write about and yell about and scream about and tell everything about, maybe we should be praying about for God and maybe using us to do good in it, to proclaim the goodness in it, to find it relieved and redeemed because of what Christ has done. What men intend for evil, God can use for good. Here are these homeboys praying and singing at midnight in the cell with beat backs and chained feet. It's an example for us. It's an example for us. The prisoners are listening. They're watching. Can I tell you this? Listen, as someone who lives in a fishbowl and platform public Christian ministry, this is one thing I am certain of after 22 years of ministry. People are always watching. Scary, because we're not perfect. And we have rage monster moments, right? We have things we're not proud of and that we do. Like we sang before, we may be on top of the mountain in a good space, or that mountain may be right in front of us because of the sin we called. The good news is we look back to what Christ has done and we face the future in hope and redemption, and we can sing and pray at our lowest moments. Supernatural continues to happen. Slave girl, demonic, freed. Look at this, a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds unfastened. When the jailer woke up, what? And saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. It's dark, the lights are off, the torches have been down. He feels this rumble open, gates are swinged open, he's not hearing anything. And he's like, I just caused a lot of trouble. He's about to probably stick the sword in his belly. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. Was this jailer a part of the posse that beat him and Silas? It's a blue-collar government worker doing his job, doing what he knows to do. And Paul, in all his effects that have been done towards him, has probably every right to be like, go ahead. What'd he say? Look, you want to know the fruit of gospel culture in your life? He's patient with this guy. Don't harm yourself. Listen, we're all here. And the jailer called for lights. They lit the torches, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I wish I could give you these kind of setups at the net, right, for evangelism. Just, some guy comes before you. Hey, listen, Matt, what must I do to be saved? At that point, you can know the Holy Spirit's working through you and them to share the gospel. Okay, I wish I could set this up where people come to you and go, hey, you know, I've been reading my Bible and I've been understanding my worldviews from the world. And they seem really lost and seems pretty hopeless and helpless. What can I do to love Jesus? That's not how it happens often, but that's how it happened here. Look at Paul. He's ready to give an answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. This is no different than Lydia having her heart opened. We just see the dialogue that takes place as God reveals his heart to be opened. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all were in his house. They were modeling a life in persecutions of singing and praying. They were helping a brother in his mental state say, calm down, it's all good. God's in control, we're right here. That guy sees their fruit and their life and comes to him and goes, what is it about you? What must I do to be saved? And when that comes, they shared with words. When our time comes, we share with words. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. The one who beat him is now washing him. The very system that was oppressing them is now caring for them. That's gospel transformation. You want to know what living out the gospel is as you go? Look no further than this guy, Paul. This guy, Silas, right here. Your enemies on top of you, wounding you, desiring you to be dead and gone from their city. You love them so patiently because of what God's done. You see them come to faith. That's evangelism. Brings them up to the house, sets foods before them. He rejoiced all along, entering the household as he believed in God. But when it was day, in the morning now, the magistrate sent police, let him go. Jailer reported these words, therefore come out and go in peace. And Paul even goes a little bit further. At that point, you'd be like, hot dang, I'm out of here, right? Couldn't get me out of there fast enough. Paul still has a persister part of him. He's a legally trained lawyer, right? And by the way, we noticed a word change. We didn't point it out, but it moved from they that Luke was writing to in this passage, you started to see we. And then it'll change back to they. Why did it change to we? When you're getting your back beat pretty good and you're thrown in jail, what would be really helpful to have alongside you? A physician. A physician named Luke that God providentially put on a mission trip with you to care for your back that he saw coming. Don't tell me the providence of God never wins. It always wins. It always wins. Paul now in his persister legal way says, hey, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men, by the way, who are Roman citizens. And at that point, the system goes, woo. They've thrown us into prison, and do they now know us? Now they throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates. The same authorities that the fortune-telling, snake-loving girl guys brought them before, who put them in prison, he says, bring them back and tell them what I just told you. And those magistrates, the same ones who were throwing the blows and putting them into prison now were afraid, for they had heard they were Roman citizens. There was a process and a procedure and a way that was supposed to happen for Roman citizens. In fact, it's one of great Paul's appeals that he's going to use to try to get to Caesar himself at the end of this letter in Acts. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So then they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. They're hungry. There was a place to stay. They went back to the church that had started to receive care and comfort along the way. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they were departed. And they departed. They didn't just quit in suffering persecution. They continued on their mission. They continued to live out the gospel. Listen, here's another thing you can know to be true. A true mark of gospel ministry is perseverance in difficulty. I know when you're in difficulty. I know when you're in tragedy, the temptation is just to throw it all up and not do anything. I know when you're facing the loss of a loved one and the reality that comes in the aftermath of time, it's hard to know what to do. I know that when you think about your own life and where you fall short and the sin that so easily entangles us and it causes the mountain to raise up and there's now a process of healing that has to go forward, the easiest thing is just to let shame and guilt win and you just sit back and don't do anything. Listen, perseverance, James says, let it run its course. So when it does what it does in you, it will produce endurance. No athlete ever has an easy way to endurance. You don't get to just get in shape and go out and run a marathon and go, gosh, that was easy. Listen, I know and see a lot of you in here in athletes. You work really hard to lift the things you lift, to run the way you lift, to swim the way you swim, to engage in taking care of your body, to eat the things that are right, so that you can persevere in health over time. The same is true for gospel ministry. A true mark of it is that you will persevere even when it gets hard. And what we need around us in those moments is brothers and sisters who won't go in front of us, who won't go behind us, who won't just say, look what you've done, and won't say, ah, it's no big deal. We don't wink at sin as Christians, but we say, I understand, and it's easy to fall. I understand you've lost, and I'm so sorry, and I grieve with you, but we don't grieve as those without hope for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just come alongside, and we live out the gospel together, and we move, but we persevere. We persevere because gospel ministry is at stake. The mission is still the same. We have to see people come to know Jesus for who he is. God uses people to reach people. We've seen the gospel three distinct ways. Next week, we're going to see the gospel in two distinct populations. You're going to see a reasonable, verifiable, factual faith that can be defended. You're going to see people who look to the book. You're going to see people who respond and people who don't. That's coming next week. You'll have to come back. But as we finish, I want you to know this. Listen, Lydia's was pretty ordinary, and Snake Girl was pretty supernatural. Would you agree? The charismatic situation, let me say it this way. There's this, your salvation, and however it happens, some of you may have Snake story, some of you may have Lydia's story. You may have grown up in the church your whole life and never really know a moment that God regenerated your heart, but you've always been close to him, and there came a point where you trusted and your faith became your own. Listen, it doesn't matter the spectacular. Sinclair Ferguson says this. This is no less spectacular what happened to the snake girl, but it's no less supernatural than what happened to Lydia or this jailer. It's pretty amazing to watch these three stories. I don't know why Luke picked them out, probably to show you that in a sending church environment, you're going to have all kinds of experiences for gospel ministry go forward. I want you to look at this chart here as we leave, just to see it. I think we're visual learners, and sometimes when we see this for what it is, we can be really encouraged. There was Lydia, a slave girl, and a jailer, an Asian, a native Greek, and a Roman. One who was wealthy, one who was poor, and one who, like most of us, was a blue-collar, hard-working individual. One was a God-fearer. One was tormented by evil spirits. One was practical and indifferent. The event that took place, public exposition of Scripture and teaching, a dramatic exorcism, and a powerful miracle, and an example of gospel living itself out. Why the variety? Because God uses all kinds of experience to save all kinds of people. The question for you and me is, how are you letting Him use you? The bigger question for those of you in here who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is this the day of your salvation? Is this message you hear proclaimed from God's Word itself stirring in your heart that He's awakening to belief? If that is you, can I encourage you to believe in Jesus today? Believe in Jesus today and tell somebody about it. Come see me afterwards. See one of our elders. Come up to anyone here on stage that's going to be leading us in song and talk to us about the decisions, what's going on in your heart. There is nothing more we'd love to do than take time and talk about that. For the rest of you, are you willing to engage in these kind of experiences, whether ordinary or extraordinary? And are you willing to do it for the glory of God as the highest value? Because that's what we see here in this message. Let's pray. Father, we come before you here and we're grateful for your book. We're grateful for the recordings of people coming to faith. Salvations you initiated by your sovereign will. Salvation you gave by grace through faith. By Christ alone, for the glory of yourself alone. So God, we are grateful for the testimonies we see here. We want to be used for that, so would you stretch us? Father, if it takes us doing ordinary exposition to those who are intrigued of the things of God, then help us. Father, if it helps us, Father, if it helps us by engaging in situations of the demonic and the evil way outside our comfort zone so that you can use us, then Father, do so. Let us be ready with a gospel response. Let us be ready to show the evil one what he already knows in Jesus and say it firmly and confidently with our mouth. Maybe it's practical and ordinary. May our example in suffering lead many to faith. Not for our glory, but for yours. Not for our name or this church's fame, but for yours. That you use people to reach people. And so, Father, here now, would you strengthen our hearts wherever we are, on top of the mountain, in the valley below. We do know this one thing to be true, that you will hold us fast. So God, we pray for that. We sing now what we want to believe deeply. We cry out to you in song that you would hold us fast. We know it is true and trustworthy because you are true and trustworthy. We know you're able to complete this. So now do, Father, what only you can do. Bring those to faith, awaken hearts, strengthen those who are discouraged. We pray these prayers in the name of Jesus himself.